our journey this summer, a summer of psalms, and we're just going to be bouncing around to various psalms and doing the Bible study for you on Sunday mornings. If there is, I mentioned this Wednesday night, I'll mention it to all of you as well. If there is a particular psalm that you enjoy, that is important to you, a favorite, you'd like for us to do a deeper word study into that psalm, if you'll text us or email us or whatever, let us know, and we will be glad to consider that psalm as a part of our study over the summer. We have about 8 or 9 weeks left after today to look at various psalms, so if you have one you'd like for us to talk about, please let us know. We'll be happy to consider it. The psalm for your consideration today is Psalm 34, if you want to be turning over there with me, and as you're doing so, I'll give you the backstory on this particular psalm. It is a psalm of encouragement, a psalm concerning the faithfulness of the Lord to David. This is another psalm of David. Again, as I shared with you earlier, a psalm of comfort and thanksgiving to the Lord for what he had done for David and how he had brought him through this difficult situation that he had to endure. We actually have some of the backstory. We know some of the backstory of this psalm this time. Psalm 23, we didn't have any backstory for you. But we do on this one, Psalm 34. Again, a psalm of David who went through struggles and saw victory by the hand of the Lord. How many of you remember, does everybody remember the story of David and Goliath? Does everybody remember that story today? You know about the giant and the victory over Goliath and all of that. And what happened was Goliath taunts the nation of Israel. David goes out and defeats him on behalf of the nation. When he does, the people of Israel begin to sing the praises of David. Now that sounds like a good thing, and it probably was. But it also was a bad thing because David wasn't king at that time. Somebody else was. Saul is the king of Israel. And when he hears the people of Israel praising David, in fact, the song went like this. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. And when they began singing and glorifying and worshiping, basically, David, it got under Saul's skin just a little bit. And the jealousy kicked in. And he began to realize, you know, back in those days, they didn't have civil elections like we claim to in our day and time. When you're the king, you've always got to be on the alert. When you go into a room, you sit with your back to the wall, you know, because if somebody else thinks they might be able to do a better job or just might want your position, they'll take your life in order to get it. That's the way things worked back in those days, all right? And so Saul is concerned that David is going to take the kingdom away from him. And in his jealousy and in his concern, he begins to hunt David, okay? On a couple of occasions, he tries to take his life. David knows that he's trying to take his life. Saul's son, Jonathan, who just happened to be David's best friend, Jonathan wasn't so sure about it at first. David, are you sure? Do you really think my dad would do that to you? And David goes, yeah. I've seen the spear twice now. I believe he's after me, all right? And so finally, Jonathan understands. He talks to his father. He realizes what his father's trying to do to David. Saul begins to hunt David, and David flees the country, actually. He flees not only Jerusalem, he flees Israel and goes into, now this is interesting, he goes into the land of the Philistines. He's just killed the Philistines' champion in a battle. And now in order to get away from his own king, he leaves Israel and goes into the land of the Philistines, which is, interestingly enough, the area of Palestine today. Palestine, Philistine, okay? Same place, same people. So he goes into that region in order to try to escape his own king, only to be discovered being there. He thinks, David understand, when David kills Goliath, David is a teenage boy. David's about, stand up, young man. How old are you? 16 years old, that's just about David's age when he took the life of Goliath. You may be seated. Thank you for your witness today. A teenage boy, when he kills Goliath, he's on the run. He runs into a foreign country. He thinks, nobody's going to know who I am here. But he gets into the Philistine nation, the Philistine territory there, and somebody recognizes him. Hey, isn't this David? Isn't this the guy that just killed our champion? And David knows, oh my Lord, the jig is up. I've got to do something to protect myself. And so the Bible said that David begins to act like a crazy man. He begins to scroll on the doors, and he lets the drool run out of his mouth onto his beard, and he just looks like a nut and a madman, and he probably staggers around and does some other things as well. Well, he's doing all these things. They bring David to the king of the Philistines. His name is Achish. They bring him to Achish, and they say, this is the man that killed Goliath. This is David, the great champion of Israel. And David's standing there going, like that, you know. And so this is the great. And the king looks at him and says, that can't possibly be the champion of Israel. This is just another madman. And I've got enough of those. Get that guy out of here. And so they run him out, and David is able to escape and to get away from the Philistines. It's based on all of that and all that he went through that he now writes this psalm, what we call Psalm 34, where he's praising God and giving God the credit for his victory, for his escape over his enemies there in Palestine, in the Philistine territory. Look at it with me at Psalm 34, and let's read the first four or five verses here. Let's read 1-4. David's, you got to imagine, you have to understand how excited he is, okay? He's killed the giant. Now he's escaped the Philistines. And everywhere he turns, God's giving him victory. God is there for him. God is faithful. God's looking out for him. And man, he's just excited about God. And so he writes and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we are able to learn from this psalm today and take away and apply to our own lives, as we recognize both your goodness and your faithfulness to David in this very difficult season of his life. So, Father, as we read through these things and we see David's heart in all of these things, God, help us to see the path that we are to walk as we follow after you and trust you with all of our hearts. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let me say additionally, before we get any further into the psalm itself, David is doing in this psalm what Paul tells us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, hear this. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort, he calls God in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we might, listen to this, so that we might comfort others who are going through similar afflictions like we're going through with the comfort by which we have been comforted by God. Here's what Paul is saying. God is comforting me so I can comfort somebody else. God is ministering to me so that I'll know how to minister to somebody else. I'm going to say that one more time. I hope you get it. God is ministering to me so that I will know how to minister to somebody else. The message of Paul, the message of David, what David is doing in Psalm 34, what God has done for him, he is ministering to other people. God has blessed him. Now he's going to bless somebody else with the message and with the testimony. How many of you understand what God does for you is not just for you? Okay? When God blesses you, He expects you to then go and be a blessing to somebody, even if it's simply going and sharing your testimony of what God did for you in that difficult situation. By doing so, you can bring comfort to somebody else the way God brings comfort to you. By doing so, you can encourage somebody else to lean into the Lord, just the way we've leaned into the Lord and seen God does some things for us, okay? And so this is what's happening in this psalm. He is giving his testimony, and he's going to be talking about the various groups of people that can learn a lesson from what he's experienced and see God move in their lives just as God has moved in David's life as well. Okay? So back up to verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. Not just when the people are praising me, but when the people are attacking me too. Okay? When things are good, how many of you know it's easy to praise God when things are good? But he says, when things are good, I'll praise you. But when things are not so good, and when the tables are turned and things are not going my way, I'm still going to praise you because I know, even though things may not be going my way now, you're still with me. You still care about me. You see what I'm going through. My ways are not hidden from you. You know what I'm dealing with. You know how to get me out. You have a plan. And you've promised to deliver me and to give me victory. And so because of all of that, even when things are rotten in my life, I'm going to give you praise. And continually, he says in the rest of that verse, continually, your praise will continually be in my mouth. The second verse, he says, I want you to understand, I'm not bragging about myself here. I'm bragging on God. Okay? He's giving his testimony about what God has done. And he is bragging on God. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. The humble are the needy. The humble are the dependent, the lowly, that need God's help, and they recognize they need God's help. These are the humble that will hear it. He says, they're going to hear my testimony and they're going to rejoice because they're going to know that whatever God has done in my life, He can do the same thing in their life as well. And so they're going to hear what I'm saying. I'm boasting in the Lord, not me. They're going to hear my testimony, and it's going to encourage them so that they rejoice with me as well. Verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord. Let's talk about the greatness of God. I'm going to tell you today, he says, how great God is. Not how great I am, but how great our God is. And let us exalt his name together. Let us exalt his name. When we talk about the greatness of God, it's just going to lead us to praise him more and more and more and to exalt his name. And he goes on to say that let us exalt his name together. Together. I want you to hear this. I believe he's talking about corporate worship when he says that. Let us exalt his name together. I'm not going to get way into this, but I will say this. There is a grace, an anointing, a favor, however you want to put it. There is a favor that we can have from God when we come together to worship the Lord that we will never have when we just try to stay at home and make it on our own. We must come together as the body of Christ in order to experience all that God has for us. God never intended us for us to be, you know, off on an island by ourselves. The Bible talks about the body being various joints and bones and things that are fit together because we're supposed to come together as the body of Christ. And when we do, there's a special favor from the Lord when we come together that we will never experience when we are on our own. Let us exalt the name of the Lord together. God's greater than our problems. God's greater than our problems. Hey, listen, this is the guy who's looked at his enemy this way. Goliath is over 7 feet tall. So when he's looking at Goliath, he's looking up. And a whole nation of Israel has looked up at this guy and they've said, he's bigger than all of us. And David is saying, you know what? He is bigger than all of us. But guess what? Our God is bigger than he is. Our God is bigger than he is. And that's the message that he has for these people. So I'll bless the Lord at all times. The humble will hear and be glad. Let's exalt his name together. Why, David? Why are we gonna praise God this way? Verse 4. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. God heard my cry and God came to my aid. And God took care of me and God delivered me in that very, very difficult situation. And so I will always, continually give praise to the Lord. By the way, that word, the Lord, if you'll count them, and hopefully I counted it right, I counted at least, it's 22 verses in Psalm 34. There are at least 16 times when he uses that phrase, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. We talked about it briefly last week. In the Old Testament, that phrase, the Lord, it means Jehovah. It means the covenant or promise-making God. How many of you know a covenant is a promise? How many of you are married here this morning? All of you that are married? Listen, when you got married, hopefully, you stood before a preacher and before God, and you made a covenant together. That means you made a promise to each other, to be there for each other, take care of each other, minister to each other, love each other regardless, okay? That's the promise that you made. You made covenant, you made promise. God is a covenant-making, promise-keeping God. And 16 times he uses that phrase, the Lord, the promise-keeping God, because this whole psalm is all about how God kept his promise to David in the day of difficulty. Look at verse 5 with me. And let's read through verse 7. Verse 5, my translation starts off and says, they looked to him and were radiant. I believe the they in verse 5 is the humble of verse 2. I may be wrong, but I'm preaching. So we're going to say that the they in verse 5 is the humble of verse 2. The humble looked to him, to the Lord, and were radiant. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. He says in verse 5, he says, they look to him. The humble look to him, those that are needy, those that are dependent. They look to God, and we might say it this way. This translation says they were radiant. We might say their faces were beaming. When they looked to God, their faces just beamed because they knew they were looking at the creator of the universe, the promise-making, promise-keeping God of the universe, who would keep his word in their lives just like he did for me. So when they look to God, their faces just radiate. Their faces just beam. And they know they will never, ever be ashamed. What does that mean? It means God will never fail them. Thank you. God will never fail them. He can't fail, brother and sister. And God will never fail us as well. He is faithful and he is good and he will always be there. He will never disappoint us as our God. David says in verse 6, he goes on, verse 6 is similar to what he said there in verse 4. David's speaking of himself when he says in verse 6, this poor man, he's speaking of himself. He says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. Okay? This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 4, and delivered me from all my fears. So it's a parallel verse is what it is to verse 4. He's saying essentially the same thing. David is saying God was faithful to me. God heard my cry and he came to my aid. And the humble know he will do the same thing in their case as well. Verse 7 is an interesting verse. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and rescues them. The angel of the Lord is metaphorically, it speaks of the presence of God. Okay? When you read in the Bible, wherever you're reading in the Bible, Old or New Testament, you read about angels, they're always there as a representative of God, speaking on behalf of God. They are representing the Lord. They represent the presence of God. Okay? So when he says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues him, he's talking about God's presence. He says God comes to us. He is there for us. He watches over us and he takes care of us. It's also believed by many scholars that that phrase, the angel of the Lord, particularly when it says the angel of the Lord, many scholars believe that's actually what's called a Christophany, an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus in the earth. And surely we could look at that verse of Scripture and see Jesus as the one who encamps around us those who fear the Lord and rescues them. Jesus is always by our side. Jesus always comes to our aid. Jesus, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is always there to take care of us in any and in every season. Praise God. To those who fear him, he says. We talked about the fear of the Lord a few weeks ago. To fear the Lord doesn't mean to shake and tremble kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. It's not the fear that causes you to run from somebody. You're afraid of somebody. You run from them. No. This fear is reverence. It's awe. It's respect. It's a fear of God that actually causes us to come to the Lord. When we understand who he truly is, what he really wants to do for us, he will come to us and draw us to himself. And so when we walk in the fear of the Lord, God is there to rescue us. Now in the next several verses, there's almost a pleading of David. Pleading with his people in his time. Pleading with you and I. Listen, here's what he wants to say. He says, I don't want you to take my word for all of this. Okay? I'm glad that I can testify to you. I'm glad that I can tell you what God has done for me. But I want you to experience God for yourself. Okay? How many of you know it's good to hear testimonies? It's better to have an experience of your own that you can live out and you've seen the power of God work in your own life. And David is saying to us here, and God is saying to us here, I want you to experience me in your life in the same way that David experienced me in his life. Look at verses 8 to 11. David writes and he says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, or who trusts in him, some translations will say. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want for any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Let's just stop right there before we go any further. Notice again, David is pleading with the people to have their own relationship, their own experience with God, so that they experience the power of God in their own lives. You know, again, it's wonderful to hear about testimonies of God's provision, of God's blessing, of what God's doing in somebody else's life. You all know, if you've been here twice, that's the foundation of this whole ministry. Our whole ministry is just about we experience God and we know that God will do for us what he did for you. And so we want to tell you about our God and tell you how to experience him for yourself. It's awesome to hear testimonies from other people. It's even awesomer to have an experience for yourself and not have to just lean on somebody else's testimony. But know for yourself. I think about John chapter 4 And the woman at the well, you remember that story? Jesus goes through Samaria. He sees meets a woman at the well, talks to her about religious things, tells her he's the Christ. She goes off into her hometown, tells the people, I've met a man. Could this possibly be the Christ? They come out to talk with Jesus. She's actually witnessed to her own hometown about Jesus. And so they come out wondering, could this be the Christ? They come out, they meet Jesus, they talk to the Lord. It's revealed to them that this is not an ordinary man. This is the prophet of God. And then their testimony is this. Listen to this. They said this. We no longer believe just because you told us. We now believe because we've seen it for ourselves. See, that's what David is wanting. That's what we're wanting. That's what God wants. God wants every one of us to have an encounter with Him, an experience with Him, so that we're not just relying on somebody else's experience and testimony. We've got one of our own that we can share with others. David said, taste, see, come and experience Him for yourself. Give Him a go. Try the Lord for yourself. You won't be disappointed. God will show up in your life. God will do awesome things for you. You will experience the goodness and the favor of God in a personal way. How many of you understand today? Christianity is not supposed to be just an intellectual thing or a theoretical thing. Christianity is supposed to be an experiential thing. Often when Paul writes in his epistles, particularly I'm thinking of the book of Ephesians, where he talks about the knowledge of the Lord. The word that he uses literally means an experiential knowledge of the Lord. You have knowledge because you've experienced something. Not just because you've heard something, but you've experienced something. You know, it's one thing for somebody to tell you how good chocolate ice cream is. It's something else for you to experience yourself. See, well, that's the difference between an intellectual knowledge and an experiential knowledge. Oh, taste and see. He's better than chocolate. God is a good God, and He wants you to experience Him in your life for yourself. How do we do that? The next several verses tell us exactly how we do that. Well, the end of verse 8 says, blessed is the man who takes refuge or who trusts in Him. To take refuge means you're going to come to Him, right? To take refuge in something means you go to a particular place of refuge. You go to a place. We go to God. We come to Him. We trust and believe in Him. Verse 9, we fear the Lord. We've already talked about what that means, having a reverential fear and awe and respect for God. That actually means, let's put it this way. To fear and reverence the Lord means to give God His rightful place in our lives. To let Him have the throne, to let Him have control, to let Him be in charge of our lives. That's what it means to have reverence for God, respect for the Lord, to fear the Lord. You put Him in charge of your life. And he says, look at verse 9 again, the end of verse 9. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. Listen, when you fear the Lord, you want for nothing else. I'll say it this way. If you will give God His proper place in your life, God will do awesome things for your life. If you give God the proper place in your life, make Him number one. Make Him your everything. David said one thing. You're my one thing, God, more than anything else in the world. You're what I want. One thing. You make God your one thing. You give Him His proper place in your life. He'll do awesome things for your life. How do we experience the Lord? We trust in the Lord. We come to the Lord. We seek the Lord. We fear the Lord. We value the Lord. We respect the Lord. Look at what he says here, or the end of verse 10. Well, no, verse 10. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. What's he talking about there? The young lions that lack and suffer hunger. Well, they might be talking about literal lions. But how many of you know that a group of lions is called a pride? A pride. And he's talking about there a bunch of young lions lack. Those who live by pride are going to lack, okay? But those who seek the Lord, those who surrender to Him and let Him have control in their lives, these are the ones who are going, listen, who are going to want for nothing. God's going to see to it. You've got everything that you need. Verse 11, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. David said, I've learned how to fear the Lord. Let me show you how to fear the Lord so that you can walk in that fear and not want for any good thing in your life. Look at verses 12 to 14. Verse 12, David said, who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he might see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Who is the man who desires life? Who, he said, do you really want, David is saying, do you really want your best life now? Do you really want the abundant life that God wants you to have right now? David said, let me teach you how to do that. Here's the most important thing, David said, that you need to know in order to have your best life now. David says, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. That's pretty basic, isn't it? That's pretty simple, isn't it? Did you know that James tells us in James chapter 3, that James tells us that our lips, our mouth, our words are a great evil and set on fire the course of our life, and our words and our tongue is actually set on fire by the devil himself? How many sins begin with our tongue, with our lips, with our mouth? It's why David would say in Psalm 141 verse 3, David said, set a watch over my lips. In Psalm 19 verse 14, he said, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Listen. Are your words acceptable in the sight of the Lord? I'll give you a minute to think about that. Are your words are acceptable? What about last night? What about yesterday? What about when that guy pulled out in front of you on the road the other day? What about when you walked through the house and the lights were off and you stubbed your toe on that doggone coffee table? Your words? Are your words acceptable to the Lord? Or are they set on fire by another direction? See. And our tongue sets on fire the course of our life, James tells us. Proverbs tells us, life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we eat the fruit of it. The words that we speak set the course of our life, and we will reap what we sow. How many sins begin or are unleashed by the words of our mouths? Hurtful words, hateful words, dishonest and deceitful words, destructive words, evil words, slanderous words, gossiping words. James tells us those who speak such are in league with the devil himself. Depart from evil, he says in verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. Oh, by the way, James tells us, after James says, James 3, 1 through 10, James goes through all of these verses telling us how awful our tongue is, and then concludes by saying, oh, by the way, there's nothing you can do about it. No man can tame the tongue, he says. As unruly and as awful as it is, you can't do anything about it. Here's what he's telling us. We need the Holy Spirit to be in control of our lives. We need to be surrendered. This is what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in control of our lives and can tame the tongue. Listen, the fruit of the Spirit tells us in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit ends, the last one, self-control. Self-control. If we yield to the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will help us keep self and our tongue under control so that we speak those words. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word unwholesome there literally means rotten. Paul said, don't let your speech be rotten, but only speak such a word that will bring grace to the need of the moment. Okay? So, when we surrender to the Holy Spirit, when we're led by and filled with the Holy Spirit, He can tame our tongue so that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and we go down a different path than the world might lead us. Let's look at verse 15 real quick. There's still a long ways to go here. Probably ought to speak to the end of verse 14. Seek peace. Seek peace. That needs to be at the forefront of our thinking. At the forefront of our thinking. Seek peace. There's so many things in this world that are designed by the enemy to upset us, to get us off our game, to get us in unbelief, to get us in anger, to get us stirred up, get us whipped up. Just go on social media for about 5 minutes. Your blood pressure will be through the roof. See? We need to seek peace and pursue it. And by the way, Jesus says, I've got the peace for you. Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives peace, he tells us. And then again, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you let the Spirit of the Lord have control of your life, you come to a place of peace, and even in the circumstances of your life. Let's move verse 15 to 18. He says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to your cry. By the way, these verses might give us a little insight into our prayer life. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. In the New Testament sense of the word righteousness is a word that is applied to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he talks about the righteous here in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. These are those that are believing in the Lord, living by faith in the Lord, and his ears are open to their cry. We've talked a number of times about why prayers aren't answered at our church. We've given you four good reasons, if I can remember them. Unforgiveness is one. Unbelief is another one. Pride is a third one. And then there's this little thing of unconfessed sin in our life. Psalm 66, the writer says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. So pride, unforgiveness, unbelief, and unconfessed or unrepentant, let's put it that way, sin that we know we've got in our lives that we refuse to repent of. I am not letting go of this one. See? For the believer, we're to be constantly surrendered to the Lord. These verses tell us the eyes of the Lord are toward the believer. His ear is open to his cry. The face of the Lord is against the evildoer to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their trouble. I'll just say this. I've been in a lot of trouble before and wasn't delivered. That's not the Lord's fault. That's on me. That's not on God. God promises when we walk with Him, He promises us deliverance from every attack of the enemy. And then verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now I saw that with different eyes this past week as I was looking at that. I've used that verse all the time about people who are brokenhearted, about people who go through a difficult situation in life. They're carrying a heavy burden. Again, I think about the people of East Lake this morning, the burden that they're bearing, the brokenheartedness that they feel, and on all of that kind of stuff. And I believe that's accurate, okay? I believe the Lord is near to them in their brokenness, their brokenheartedness, in that situation. But I think there's actually something else that he's pointing us to. In the context of the previous verses where he's talked about sin and repentance and those kinds of things. How many of you know that brokenness is actually a word that the Bible uses to describe a repentant heart? To be broken means to be repentant. David would say in Psalm 51, which is his psalm of confession and repentance after his adultery with Bathsheba, he would say in Psalm 51, a broken spirit and a contrite heart you will not despise. He's talking about repentance there. He's talking about repentance. So yeah, God is close to people who are going through a difficult time, but God is also close to a heart that repents of its sin and turns away from it and turns full face back to the Lord. When we're broken over our sin and repentant of it, God comes on the scene to work mightily in our lives. Let's finish this up. Almost done. Verse 19 to 22. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Not just the wicked, but the righteous, the good guys. The believers, many are the afflictions. Can you testify to that this morning? Many are the afflictions. But don't forget the last part of verse 19. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him, or another translation, and none of those who trust in him will be condemned. As I'm looking at these last verses of Scripture, I believe that the Lord comes alongside of us in difficult times, just as he did David and the circumstances that caused David to write this psalm. He came along David's side and brought him out of the difficulty that he was going through. And I believe when we're repentant to the Lord and depending on Him, He does that for us. He walks along beside us and He brings us through those difficult times into the green pastures and all of that. I believe that with all my heart. But I wonder, as I'm looking at these verses of Scripture to close out this psalm today, if maybe He is talking about something beyond the things of this life, the things that are eternal. You know, most of us, when we think about life, we think about, here's our definition of life. We think about the cradle to the grave. And that's life for most of us. That's not how the Bible defines life. The Bible defines life concerning the length of it. The Bible defines life, I believe, from conception to eternity and beyond. That's life from God's perspective. Did you know? If you read in Isaiah chapter 57, verses 1 and 2, God actually says in that passage of Scripture that God will use death in order to deliver His people from suffering. See, to our natural minds, that defines death as something evil and life as only cradle to the grave. Our minds can't understand what he's talking about there. But do you understand that when a person knows the Lord Jesus Christ and they leave this world, they go to a heaven, an eternity, a paradise that this world can never compare to? A place that the Bible tells us, a place where there is no more suffering. I'm already looking forward to that. Where there is no more pain. Where there is no more sickness. Where there is no more death. Where there's only the presence of the Lord, where there's only eternal peace and glory and joy for the rest of all eternity in the presence of God. He tells us there, the wicked, they're not going to make it. Their evil is going to condemn them. But those who trust in the Lord will be with the Lord forever. Let's pray together. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity again to study the Word and be encouraged by the Scriptures this morning. Pray, God, we've heard something of the Holy Spirit in our own heart in this last hour, that you have fed us something that we can take away from this place today, apply to our own life, that will make a difference of how we view life, of how we view you, even how we view the lost in this world. Use us, Father, in the difference that you've made in us. Use us in the world around us to glorify your name. Thank you for it. Amen and amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer with me for just a moment.